Praise the Lord. Okay. Let us pray. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you because you're already here. We are grateful as we get into this session of celebration and the deliberation of your word. We thank you because your blessings abound. Thank you, merciful Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Okay, tonight I would like us to, we're going to deliberate on the reenactment and celebration of the victory Jesus died to give us. And then we'll have to kind of mix it with, praying in the Holy Spirit, because I really want us tonight to take time and to worship and praise God in the Holy Spirit and give the Holy Spirit the expression, the room to really worship and praise God through our tongues today. Amen. Before we go into this, let's bow our heads in prayer. I just want to know if there's anyone here that you've never for one day given your life to Jesus. You've never met Jesus the Lord over your life and you will want to do that. Please, you can indicate by lifting up your hand so we can pray for you and you'll be born again. Is there anyone here, you've never been born again and you want to give your life to Jesus? All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're doing a reenactment and celebration of the victory Jesus died to give us. I was looking out the word reenactment and it says the acting out of a past event or the action of bringing a law into effect again. So we want to celebrate, to bring into effect again, to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus already finished for us. The book of Exodus chapter 12, I will start reading from verse 12, the portion of verse 12 that says, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments, exhibiting their worthlessness. I am the Lord. God said he's going to judge the gods of the land of Egypt, and he went ahead to do so, and he did that in verse 13 and 14. He said, the blood shall be a token or sign to you upon the doorposts of the houses where you are, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague shall be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be to you for a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Keep it as an ordinance forever. And that's exactly what is carried over to the New Testament, because when Jesus came, he still wants us to keep on doing the same. I love verse 33, the portion that says that by so doing that God, the Egyptians were plundered. They were plundered by that singular action that happened in Egypt at the time. And also the fact that in the book of Psalm 105, verse 37, 38, the Bible said that God brought the children of Israel out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among the tribe. And he said Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. And because of the blood that was shed, the devil is so afraid, he's so mad, he doesn't want you to mention the blood of Jesus, because he knows that that was where he was defeated. It is important to know this truth, so that when you're praising and worshiping God today, you're going to do it with understanding. As you let out your tongue to begin to praise him in the spirit, you would do it with understanding. Amen? So the Egyptians were plundered. And that's how, by what Jesus did, all our enemies have been plundered. Amen? You must know it. It must have to become a knowing on the inside of you that your enemies have all been plundered. But if you don't know it, then they will still be affecting you. Praise the Lord. But it's a new day, yes. It's a new day for us. So Jesus is our Passover lamb. The sacrifice was made, but he sacrificed his life. And the book of John 16 verse 11 said that of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The devil has been judged. He has been put hands down. He has been defeated. Jesus defeated him. 1 John 3, 8, we mentioned it in one of our questions. It said that the reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, to destroy, loosen, and destroy the works the devil has done. The devil kept people in bondage. But Jesus came and liberated us. But it's only as many as have received him that have received that freedom. And that as many as have received him and are still ignorant of what he did, they, even though they have been freed, they will still be living in experiencing free, you know, bondage. But the reason why we are hearing the word of God, the truth that liberates, is so that we will know that we've been set free, so that we will live in the victory that Jesus Christ already gave us. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15 said that through death, he, Jesus Christ, might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus has disarmed, destroyed the devil, so he doesn't have the power of death over you anymore. And that's why you can say to sickness, out from my body. That's why you can say to poverty, you are not my Lord. For I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might be rich. When you don't have a revelation of that, you will live in poverty like it happened in my house. Until when God gave us the revelation of Galatians chapter 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And my husband made us hold a fellowship morning, night, week after week, month after month, until it became a revelation to us, and God began to walk in my house. Money started coming into my family. But prior to that, we were living in abject poverty. That's why I said, until it becomes a revelation to you, even though you've been freed, you will still be walking and living in freedom. But that will not be your portion anymore in Jesus' name. The Bible said that Jesus gave his life for us. The Bible said in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, and I'll read verse 14 too. It said, for the life of the body is in its blood. The life of the body is in its blood. He said, I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. He said, the life of every creature is in its blood. So when he shed his blood, he gave us his life. And that's why the Bible said in 1 John chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it said, Christ is our life. You must understand that your life is no longer yours, that Christ is your life. Christ is your life. You must know it as a revelation that this life is now the life of Christ. And Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. The Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So you must know that the fact that the blood of Jesus has been shed, all your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. Past, present, future. You must know this as a truth. In any case, I don't know if there's anyone here that is 2,000 years old. I don't think anybody here is 2,000 years old. But Jesus died over 2,000 years ago, even when you were not yet born. But he already knew. So he already paid the full penalty. You're expecting him to die again? Is he going to come down and die again because you committed one sin yesterday or today? No. That singular death covered it all. The Bible said so in Hebrews chapter 10. If you start reading 10, you will see it there. That singular death paid the full penalty for your sins, past, present, and future. But you have to know it. You have to believe it for it to begin to work for you. So he died for all your sins. Is that now a license for you to sin? No. Remember what we said, that sin has consequences. If you sin, you suffer the consequences of sin. But God does not want you to suffer the consequences. It's just like seeing your child trying to put hand into fire. Saying, my dear, don't put your hand into fire. It's going to burn you. You love that child enough to tell the child the truth. If the child puts his hand into fire, it's going to burn the child. It's going to suffer the pain and maybe lose the privilege of using that finger for some time. But you still love that child. So sin has consequences. And like I said, if you kill somebody, you're going to go to prison, but the father will still love you. The only thing is that if you're living in sin while you're a child of God, you will go to heaven quicker than all of us. And you won't be able to do, you will live a miserable life here on earth. You won't enjoy all the privileges that is yours as a child of God. You know, and this is what the Father does not want you to do. He wants you to, Jesus said that he came so that you might have life to the full until it overflows, like it's overflowing for me now. That's what the Father wants for you. Praise the Lord. It's a yummy life. It's a yummy, yummy, yummy life when you get to know these things. Praise the Lord. So you must understand. And so when you have that understanding that all my sins, past, present, and future, that have already been paid for, it kind of makes you fall in love over with the Father. You just want to serve him. You just a daddy. You just want to embrace him because he loves you so dearly that he covered you. So when sin or temptation comes your way, you already know that I'm victorious over you, sin. So you can't capture me. So when you're fighting from the point of victory, it's easier than when you're still trying to get the victory and you're looking at the victory as out there. We already have victory in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. What's the time now? It's 7. Okay. So I said that so he gave his life in exchange for us. So and he said that we overcome him. That's Revelation 12:11 said, and they have overcome, conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb and by the utterance of their testimony. For they did not love and cling to life even when faced with death, holding their lives cheap till they had to die for their witnessing. What he's telling us, you have to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus already conquered for you, so you must stand your ground. Wait, you know, like the testimony that the Pastor Zanya gave to us. No matter what the persecution that this woman was facing, he said, but I saw him. No matter what Paul faced, he said, but I saw him. You must remember, but the blood had been shed. I remember that when the devil tried us with the Onyinye and wanted to snuff out the life of this boy, all that my husband said, devil, you remember what he did to you? He said, what? He said, what you did to you? He said, what? He said, remember what he did to you on the cross where he shed. Immediately he said, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. And the thing just, and the very next morning, this boy was rushed to the hospital. And by the time when we got there, finally when the doctor came, he said, what's wrong with this boy? There's nothing wrong with him. And we just took him home. The way we rushed to the hospital was the way we came back home. Because he just knew. And at that time, my husband was reading a lot of Kenneth Hagin, and he began to receive a revelation of the blood of Jesus that was shed. So we overcome by the blood of love. If you can just stand your ground, no matter what is facing you, and say, I know his blood was shed. I know his body was broken. I am not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by how I feel. I'm not moved by what they say. I'm only moved by what the word said. And the word says, Satan, it is written. You just simply stand by what the word said, and your victory is guaranteed. Amen? So remember, in John 16:33, Jesus said there, he said, in the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. He said, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undoubting, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of the power to harm you and have conquered it for you. You must know that Jesus Christ, by what he did, has deprived the devil of the power to harm you. But a lot of believers are so afraid of devil. The moment he says Satan in the, he says, the blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. We, in other words, we give him more power than he has. That man is a toothless bulldog. He doesn't have any power at all to harm you. But it is the power that you give him that he enjoys. So that's why he tries to intimidate you, to cow you, to frighten you. Jesus has deprived him of the power to harm you. But you must have to know that truth. So that's why he said that you should cheer up. You should take courage. You should be confident. You should be certain. But it is the revelation of the word of God that will help you to be confident, to be certain, to be undoubted, to stand your ground, and to push back from your point of victory. In fact, the call we are called to is to push back. This is our victory ground. Jesus has given us victory. We are now in the kingdom where Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the kingdom of God. So the devil comes to try and say, well, you know, because his idea is he tries to deceive us into believing that we are not who the Bible said we are. He said, you know, it's not really so. Why don't you try this? Why don't you do this? He said, no, 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 no. This is what the word said. You point him back to what the word said. And that's why God said, looking away from all that will distract unto Jesus. You're looking unto what the word said. You're standing on what the word said. You're saying what the word said. No, come rain, come sunshine. You stand on what the word said. And the word of God will always produce. He said that he disarmed the devil. Colossians 2, 14, 15. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. What is that handwriting of requirement? It's the law, the Ten Commandments. It is the Ten Commandments that brings us to sin. The moment you tell somebody, please don't touch that thing, before you know it, finally that person will try and touch that thing. That thing you say don't do, that's what the flesh craves to do. But the one you say to do, the flesh will not crave to it. So, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. Romans 10 verse 4. He fulfilled the law for us. So that is why he is our righteousness. He fulfilled the law for us. So, you know, Jesus, the Bible said that God nailed that law to the cross where Jesus was nailed, so that he will no longer be against you. That is why the law will never stop you again from coming to God. That's what the Bible said, that those that are in grace, they are no longer under the law. Romans chapter 6 verse 14. So the Bible said in verse 14, it said, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Who disarmed principalities and powers? Who disarmed principalities and powers? You must know this. If he has disarmed them, what other arm do they have against you? They don't. It's only what you gave them that they will use to fight you. They don't have any more power against you. I said he's a toothless bulldog. He doesn't have any more power against any child of God. Praise the Lord. So, you must understand that all your sins have been completely wiped out. Colossians 2:13 said, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. So if it is all, which one is remaining? Is it the one that you're going to commit tomorrow? So long as you're in this flesh of sin, sometimes you will miss it. You're not perfect. And God knows you're not perfect. But I want you to know that God sees you as perfect. God sees you as perfect because he's only looking at your spirit that is joined with Christ. In your spirit, you're complete, you're perfect, you're sinless. But in your performance, you are not yet. That's why he said that we should work out that thing, that completeness, that perfection in us, work it out, work out your salvation. And the only way you can work it out, it is by submitting to the word. Because therefore it is God who is all the while at work in you, both to will and to do for you, you know, his good pleasure. So it is by submitting to the word of God will keep on changing you, will keep on cleaning you, will keep on helping you to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is part of the reason why we keep fellowshipping. You can't change yourself. You don't have what it takes to change yourself. But you just simply submit to the word of God. If the word says it, just simply be a fool. Well, this is what the word said. You see, but this is what everybody is doing. Well, my name is not everybody. I'm a child of God. The word of God said this. I'm only moved by the word of God. And the word says this. So you just simply yield and be a fool for God. Amen? So you must understand that all your sins, so that if for any reason you're not walking to sin, but if for any reason, the Bible said in 1 John chapter 3 that the one that is born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. What he's talking about is that if you're born of God, you have the seed of Christ in you, you have the spirit of Christ in you. In that your spirit that is joined to Christ, there is no sin at all. It's not saying that he does not practice sin, even though, you know, the scripture says does not practice. That is, the spirit of Christ in you does not practice sin, cannot sin. It's impossible because it's the spirit of Christ. Even though in your performance you might sin, but God is only looking at you through the veil of Jesus. The moment he sees Jesus, that's why he called us chosen generation, royal priesthood, God's own. So God is not, that is in his sight. You are pure, you are sinless, you are spotless, you are pure, you are whatever Jesus is. So that is why in Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16, he said that we don't look at ourselves anymore based on the five senses. And that's why you can't start judging your sister. That's why he said you don't judge, because you don't have all the information. You just, if this person is a child of God, see that person as pure, holy, righteous. Leave God to sort out the rest. It's not your business. The Bible said, don't be busybody in other men's matters. Leave them with God. Praise the Lord. Leave them with God and have peace unto your soul. Okay? If you have the privilege of maybe encouraging, you can encourage this, my dear. I will encourage you this, and that. But not by way of to look down or to condemn. Because who makes you different from the other? It's but for the grace of God. There goes I. Praise the Lord. So, I say that God has declared us righteous because we believe in Jesus. Romans chapter 3, 25, 28 says, for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And verse 26 says, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight. I want you to know this. It is in the sight of God that God sees you as righteous. It is not in your sight. Don't let your flesh and don't let the devil drag you back to your sight, telling you how terrible you are. When he tells you are terrible because one or two things, tell him that Jesus is beautiful and this life is Jesus. It's no longer my life. The more you acknowledge that, Philemon chapter 1 verse 6 says that we have to be acknowledging the things that he did for us. The more you acknowledge these things and you thank God for them, even though your performance is not at par, the more you see that beauty inside reflecting on the outside. But the more you struggle to make it happen, the more you see yourself struggling and the more miserable you will become. And you don't want to get there. Amen? So, the Bible said, we reign in life because we are in right standing with the Father. Romans 5:17. He said, those that have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Who gives you the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? Jesus. If you have Jesus in you, you have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And it is by this gift of righteousness that you reign in life. It's a gift. I want you to note that. You are given the gift of righteousness. It is not your own righteousness. It is a gift. So, it is not by works of... We sing a song. It's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. Oh, I am complete in him. And he says again, there's nothing more that I can do, but Jesus did it all. There's nothing more that I can do, but Jesus did it all. There's nothing more that I can do, but Jesus did it all. Oh, I am complete in him. Does that mean that you should not go and live anyhow? No, because you still need, though we have received the gift of righteousness, the Bible said in Isaiah 54:14, it said, in righteousness you shall be established, you shall be far from oppression. In this gift of righteousness, when you understand that the righteousness that you have is a gift, and you're not trying to perform, you shall be established in that righteousness. It's not your own righteousness. And he said, you shall be far from oppression. And he said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that has risen in judgment against you, who is to condemn it? It's your responsibility, it's my responsibility. And he said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from who? It's from me, it's from him. So the righteousness I have is from him. Amen? So we must understand that this righteousness is a gift. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you read verse 21, that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become, we became the righteousness of God in him simply by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that you go and live anyhow? No, because you still need that practical righteousness. I mean, if I'm relating with you and every time you're stepping on my toes, it's going to be affecting me, isn't it? It will affect our relationship. And if there are unbelievers around, I say, well, if Christianity is that one, you become a poor witness for the Savior. And if you're living with your spouse and then you're just living anyhow, say, after all, I have the gift of God approves of me. One day they're going to serve you and say, no, I can't tolerate this anymore. So you need the practical righteousness to be able to relate with people here on earth. You need people's goodwill. You go to your job and you live anyhow. You go to your job, you're supposed to work maybe 8:30 to 4 p.m. And then you spend their time reading your Bible and say, I'm a child of God. They're going to sack you. Because if you go to work for them, give them their time. Give Caesar what is due to Caesar. Spend your break time and you can read your Bible there if they allow you. Or make effort and wake up early and spend your quiet time. But you go to job, give them, because they are paying you for that. If you don't want to do that, then tell them, I'm so sorry, I can't work with you. Let me go and look for another job. Then you look for where they will allow you to read your Bible 24 hours because you're a child of God. You need the practical righteousness, amen? So that you can relate with people that you're seeing. Because you need people's goodwill. But you must understand that the righteousness that gives you footing with God is a gift. And the only thing that will make God to do something for you and that will make things to flourish for you is when you understand that whatever I'm enjoying from the Father is because of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So no matter the issue that comes up, we must stay positioned in this our right gift of righteousness. You must understand, rest your case in the Father. The Father approves of me because Jesus is in me. Let's say it. The Father approves of me because Jesus is in me. Again, the Father approves of me because Jesus is in me. Maybe you step out and you slap somebody. Does he still approve of you? He still approves of you. But the only thing is that person, you are causing that person to sin. That person might no longer talk to you for 3 hours. But that's why the Bible said that follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Is it talking about so that you will not see the Lord? No, you will keep on seeing the Lord. Hallelujah. What he's saying is that the people who are not born again, they won't see Jesus in you, so they won't get born again. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is not that you will not see the Lord. You will still see the Lord because in any case, he's living in you 24/7. No leave, no transfer. So how can you say you won't see him when his resident address is in you? You understand what I'm saying? But he said, follow peace with all men so that people will see your good. You become a beacon of light. A beacon of light. Amen? The Bible said, this was the scripture I was looking for when we were answering questions. But Romans chapter 5 verse 10. It said, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. In other words, we keep on trusting God. Even when you fail, Father, I thank you because you're faithful. I give you praise. I am still the righteousness of God in Christ. then you miss it again. Father, I give you praise. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't change your confession because you have stumbled. Even if it is your own making, Father, I give you praise because you're still at work in me, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Before you know it, you find yourself changing from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory. Like a baby, you begin to change. But you don't give up on yourself, and the Father will never give up on you. We are the trophies of Christ's victory. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in who? Is in me. Is in you. This is what the word said. But you have to believe it for it to work for you. And that power is quickening your mortal body. It's giving life to your mortal body. So whatever it is that is ailing your body, there's a power that is working 24/7. But do you know that medical science have found out? This is what I listened to over the television. That they were wondering why human beings even die. That there is something that is working in human being that is generating something that, you know, works on any area that has difficulty so that that place will receive life. They say it's a small arrow-like something. Is it telomeres? I've forgotten what they called it. And you know, medical science again have found out that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. They're talking about brain. This one is a brain doctor. But these are the things the Bible already told us because of what Jesus did. Amen? So if medical science is just discovering what God said that we have in Christ, you better believe what the word said. Praise the Lord. So if anything is happening, you say, Father, I thank you. There's a power that is at work in me. It's quickening and supplying life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work. It's working. Supplying life. Supplying life to every dead area. And when the devil knows that you know, he's going to leave you alone. Praise the Lord. He said we have joint sitting with Christ. In Romans chapter 2 verse, he said, For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. The Bible said that he that has a joint spirit with Christ is one with him. So we have joint sitting with Christ. And where is Christ seated? Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not just in this world, but even in that which is to come. They call it cancer. They call it whatever. The Bible said, you are seated far above all that. So, whatever comes your way is under your feet. But if you don't know it, that thing will confuse you and make you to believe that it's there. But you have to say, no, 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 no. I know the truth. You're a liar. You are under my feet. You nip him on the board. You put him where he belongs. Amen? The Bible said, as he is, so are we in this world. If you know as Jesus is, the Bible didn't even say as he was when he was here on earth, but he said as he is, seated far above all principalities and powers. That's how you are. So that anything that is raising judgment against you, whether sickness or poverty or whatever, you should deal with that. You should deal with that. You shouldn't give it room. Praise the Lord. So you must understand that God has made you kings and priests to himself, according to the book of Revelation. And where the words of a king is, there is power and there's authority. He has commissioned you to rule and to reign in life. But if you don't know it, you're not going to rule. You allow any other thing to rule you. You must not allow anything to rule you. You must know that you are called to be in charge, to rule and to reign over life. You're supposed to stop at 8:55. All right. The Bible said we must have to learn our voices, like our senior pastor was encouraging us. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. We must have to say what the Lord has done for us, acknowledge those things according to the book of Philemon chapter 1 verse 6. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And when you're saying so, the Bible said that the angels of God, they are energized because they are walking 24/7, hearkening to the voice of his word. According to Psalm 103 verse 20. So when you're declaring those things that the Father has done for you in Christ Jesus, just like David declared, say, I would say of the Lord in Psalm 91 verse 2, we that are born again should also be able to say of the Lord, I am the redeemed of the Lord. This is not my portion. This is my portion. You must have to open your mouth and say so. There's no nicety about this. You can't keep your mouth shut. You're going to be miserable. You must open your mouth and acknowledge those things that the Father did for you in Christ Jesus. And then the angels of God will get it working for you. The Bible said Romans chapter 10 verse, it said, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. It doesn't say so. The Bible said the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That was the class Pastor Kemi took today. The word is near you. You have the word in your mouth. You should speak it out. You should say it. Don't keep your mouth shut. Otherwise, the devil will swallow your miracle. You don't let him at all. That man is very wicked. But you must know that you have power over him. God has given you the authority to rule and to reign in life. And you do so by shooting out the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, do you have the same spirit of faith? If you have received Jesus, you have the same spirit of faith. If you have Jesus at all in you, you have the same spirit of faith. He said, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I speak. Do you believe? I'm asking you. Then you must speak. If you believe, you must speak. He didn't say you must open your mouth and speak it out. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is not enough for you to hold it there. You must have to speak it out. The devil does not know what you're thinking in your heart. He only knows what you speak out. And that's why when you see negative, when you hear negative, don't speak it out. You can only speak in the light of the word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 18, 20, 21, it said, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. God gave you your tongue. He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. He gave you your tongue so that when something needs to be caused to die, you open up your mouth and do what? You call it dead. When something needs to come alive, you open up your mouth and you speak life into it. He gave you your tongue for that purpose. But a lot of times, people use their tongues to speak only the negative. And the Bible said that if you open your mouth so wide, you shall suddenly have destruction. What we are snared by the words of our mouth. We must speak in the light of the word of God. We must speak according to what the word said. God is the one keeping us, and he keeps us by his word. And it is his word that is spoken out of your mouth that the angels are watching to perform. But if you don't know the word of God, you will speak to the contrary. And when you speak to the contrary, God is not, he's not, you know, we are the only ones that God has given the choice to make choice for ourselves. Whatever you choose, he's not going to force you. He will just allow you to go with your choice. It's your choice. He's not going to force you. So we must be people that live by the word of God, that fellowship with the word of God, that know the word of God. And The word of God is a revealed knowledge. And God has given us his spirit to help us to receive deeper and deeper revelation of the fact that God is with us, of the fact that God will never leave us, of the fact that we are children of God, of the fact that God approves of us, of the fact that the Father loves us, of the fact that all that pertains to life and godliness, you already have it in Christ Jesus. He gave us his word. Those are his precious promises. You are partaker of divine nature as you begin to acknowledge those things that the Father has made available to you through the word of God. His word are his precious promises. When you study it and you believe it and you speak it out, it will begin to happen for you. So it is so very important that we receive deeper and deeper revelation of the word of God. And our senior pastor was sharing with us the need for us to pray in the Holy Spirit a lot. Because as you pray in the Holy Spirit, you receive deeper and deeper revelation of who you are in Christ. And it's the gift that God gives to his children. He said, the qualification for it is only that you are born again. That's all you need to qualify to receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Praying in the Holy Spirit is the powerhouse for every believer. And if you are not praying in the Holy Spirit or you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you will become a yo-yo Christian. The devil will eat your lunch, punch the bag, and throw it at your face. I am telling you, frankly speaking, you won't know what is your rights and privileges as a child of God. The word of God helps us to know our rights and privileges as children of God. But it is the Holy Spirit that gives us deeper and deeper revelation of who we are. The Bible called him our comforter, our counselor, our intercessor, our advocate, our strengthener. He's already in us. But we have to be overflowing with him, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul encouraged us to do. You have to be filled. Jesus came and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And when it was prophesied about him that, you know, in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, that the Spirit of God will be upon him. And then when he came, he also voiced that out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he told us in Acts that the Spirit that you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's already in you. You have the Spirit of Christ in you when you receive Jesus. But then you have to now have him upon you to be overflowing, to wet you, to be immersed in him. Praise the Lord. So you must have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's your choice. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, I assure you, you will live a miserable Christian life here. And you will even go to heaven faster than myself. I'm telling you, frankly, but that is not the will of the Father for you. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the gift that the Father gave to you. The Holy Spirit will cause you. The Bible said in that John 14:26, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things. He's there to teach you all things. When you pray in the Holy Spirit a lot, as you begin to fellowship with the word of God, he begins to give you deeper and deeper revelation. Look at St. Paul. He said, I pray in the Spirit more than you all. Look at the wealth of revelation that man, you know, displayed for us on the scripture that is blessing all of us today. He said in John 16:13 that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth, the whole full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. You don't know much about your future, but he knows. And the Bible said that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That is Romans 8:26-27. The Holy Spirit gives you the conviction that what you cannot see with your physical eyes, that they exist. So that your faith is buttressed, your faith is strong, you'll be able to stand and receive what belongs to you. God said in Revelation, in Revelation 3 verse 20, you're either hot or cold. What is it talking about? This is for believers. Before I used used to think that he's talking, you know, to the unbelievers. If you, you know, if you, I stand at the door and knock. I didn't know that he was talking about the door of my mind, of my heart. In other words, to the extent to which I yield to what the word said is to the extent to which God will be responding to me. He's already in me, but if I'm only allowing him to operate with my finances and in some other areas, maybe what I watch over the television, I don't want him to interfere. Those things that I'm watching can ensnare me, and I will get into sin and I will suffer miserably. But I have to give him room in every chamber of my life. So he keeps knocking. In any area, you find that you're self-feeling somehow. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, it is your conscience. The Holy Spirit does not convict you of sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He convicts us of righteousness. He only convicts the unbelievers of sin. When you were still in the world, he convicted you of sin and then you gave your life to Christ. But he doesn't convict you of sin, but he convicts us of righteousness. He's there to help us to know that we are still in right standing with the Father, even when we miss it. According to John chapter 16 from verse 8. So he's the anointed one, and the Bible said that you have the anointing in you and you know all things. And that's 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 and 27 says, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it's true, and it's not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. So with the more you pray in the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to discern the anointing, the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you're better able to know what to do in any situation. No child of God is supposed to live a confused life. Praise the Lord. So by yielding to the Holy Spirit, then we're able to realize and comprehend the things that God has freely given to us in Christ Jesus. So St. Paul says, I pray in the, that we should, that's Ephesians chapter 6, 18, says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. We're encouraged to pray in the Holy Spirit at all times. And he said, I thank my God, I pray in the tongues more than you all. Like I said, look at the revelation that came through that man. The Holy Spirit reveals things beyond man's scrutiny. That's what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels, and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny, the Holy Spirit is there to do that for you. The reason you must have to pray in the Spirit a lot. So please do not be a yo-yo Christian. The Bible said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is still Paul encouraging us. Your business or whatever you're doing will flourish immensely when you begin to pray a lot in the Spirit. You begin to receive divine revelation as to how you're going to be handling things. So when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 11, you are praying the wonderful works of God. You say, you are speaking the wonderful works of God. And then Acts chapter 10, 44, 46 says, you magnify God as you're praying in the Holy Spirit. You magnify God as you're praying in the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 14, 17 says, you thank God well when you're praying in the Holy Spirit. You thank God well when you're praying in the Holy Spirit. And I love the Yorubas, the way they thank and they greet. It will make you to open your pocket and empty everything that is there. And of course, you know that God is fearful in praise. When you thank God, oh my goodness, it really touches him and he can empty his pocket for you. God loves it when we thank and appreciate him. Praise the Lord. So God wants us to be people that praise and not people that complain. If you complain, you remember, you praise, you'll be raised. So when you pray in the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says you're thanking God well, you're magnifying God, you're speaking for the praises to the works of the Father. And then you speak mysteries to God. Don't bother about those mysteries, because the Bible made us to understand in Romans chapter 8 verse 27 that he who knows the minds of the Spirit, he understands whatever you're saying. And in any case, he said if you want to understand what you're speaking, you can also ask God to interpret when you're praying in the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 13. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I became... But what I'm trying to bring out here is that We have two tongues, the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. The tongues of men is when you're speaking the language that somebody else can understand. Maybe I begin to pray in the spirit. Maybe I'm speaking somebody's dialect. I say, oh, look at, he's saying something, and he doesn't hear my language. But the tongues of angels is the one that you don't have the understanding about. But the Holy Spirit, but the, God said that he understands what the mind of the spirit is. Amen? So praying in the Holy Spirit guarantees the answer, because the Bible said in 1 John chapter 5, 14, 15, that the confidence that we have in him is that when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And the Bible told us in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit prays the will of God for us. So when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, even though you don't really know what, maybe sometimes you don't even know what to ask, start asking God for. Start praying in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take a hold of your tongue and pray the right kind of prayer concerning you. And the Bible says that you edify yourself as you pray in the Holy Spirit. That is the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. You edify yourself as you pray in the Holy Spirit. And Jude 20 said, building up yourself on your most holy faith. How do you build yourself up on your most holy faith? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Building up yourself on your most holy faith, because you begin to receive deeper and deeper revelation of the word of God, and then that makes you better able to believe what the word said, and then the thing will begin to work for you. Amen? The Bible said that greater works than he did we shall do. That's what Jesus said, because he goes to the Father. But we're not even doing just the much that he did, not to talk of greater works. Why? Because we don't have a Jesus is not real to us like the senior pastor was sharing with us today. And Jesus becomes more real the more revelation of the word of God you understand. And this only comes as you pray in the Holy Spirit a lot. The Bible said these signs shall follow them that believe. Which signs are following us? It is when we know, when Jesus is real to you, then you believe, so that when you stand, you say, hey, you, I command you. And because you're speaking from a knowing, the devil will respond. But when you're saying it and wondering, I hope it will happen. He knows that you don't believe, and it's not going to happen. And the Bible said that let not no man think he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. So like Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6 to his son Timothy, that we should stir up, rekindle, if you're already filled with the Holy Spirit, the ember of, or fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gifts of God, the inner fire that is in you, by means of the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at the church. So if you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have an opportunity today to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Father that called you is very faithful. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to his promise. And it can be depended on. By him, you were called into companionship and participation with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. If you ask him, he's not going to give you stone. He will give you the Holy Spirit, because in any case, it's a gift that he has given to his body. Amen? He gives the Holy Spirit to any one of his children who desires. Luke chapter 11, 13 said, if you then, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts, gifts that are to their advantage, to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask? He's a covenant-making and covenant-keeping Father. And you know, if you think of it, the Bible said that the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. He said, no man can tame the tongue. How come that when the Holy Spirit comes, the first evidence is praying in the Spirit? It takes a hold of the tongue. So you're better able to bridle your tongue and speak in the light of the word of God when you pray in the Holy Spirit and Lord. Praise the Lord. So tonight we're going to have the chance to pray in the Holy Spirit. And if you have not yet been filled, you're going to be filled. But I want us, remember we said we are reenacting what Jesus did for us. And all these things are ours simply because of what Jesus did. So as we take the Holy Communion, we are going to give room for those who want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are going to be praying in the Spirit and worshiping and blessing the Lord for what he did for us in Christ Jesus, for the victory that we have simply because of what Jesus did. Let me have all the pastors, please. Can we have the Holy Communion thing so we have it? And then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 22 to 26 or opportunity. Can I have it on the screen, please? Let me have MPC. Okay, please sit for a while. Let me just read this, then he will come on. AMPC, do I have it now? Okay, it said, 23, please. Okay, say AMPC. Oh, you don't have it. Okay, let me just read from the much I have here. It said, "For I received from the Lord himself that which I passed on to you. It was given to me personally that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was treacherously delivered up, and while his betrayal was in progress, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Thank you, Father. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me affectionately to remembrance.' Similarly, when supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to call me affectionately to remembrance. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Amen. So I want you to know that when we are taking this, we are declaring to principalities and powers that Jesus already disarmed, defeated them, and has given us the victory. So we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. So he said, can I have a New King James Version, please? Let's look at verse 27. He said, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." In an unworthy manner means when you drink it, not really reckoning with the fact that Jesus already died for your sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But some people will tell you, if there is sin, please don't take it until you have repented. Why? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's simply for you to understand that this thing was done for your sins. So even when any sin is challenging you, is dominating you, take the Holy Communion and say, "I remember his blood was shed, his body was broken. Satan, you're a liar. You can't have a hold on me." You understand what I'm saying? It is still by remembering this that you're able to overcome any weakness in your life. So you must take it with the understanding of the fact that it is this blood that was shed that dealt a dirty blow on your sins. Praise the Lord. Then the next verse. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Next. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Those that are born again, you take Holy Communion, and you still die like the unbelievers. And you still suffer sickness terribly like the unbelievers. Because you don't understand the fact that, look, the broken body sucked out all your sickness, sucked out all your pain, sucked out all your shame, sucked out all your diseases. And the blood that was shed dealt a dirty blow on your sin. You must take it with that understanding. So when you're giving thanks, give thanks. Look, oh my goodness, you need to have a revelation of what Jesus did for you. I'm telling you, frankly speaking. Amen? Let's keep it. Let me have the pastor's place. Can I have this song? "The blood that Jesus shed for me." Way back. Can I have the choir? Please help me with the song.